Okay, this is question three. How do we know that the events of the end times are literal? There's so much figurative and symbolic language used in the book of Revelation, and so many times prophetic language from the Old Testament prophets has symbolic things in there. How do we know that these events are literal events? They're going to play out in real time. Mm-hmm. How do we get past like understanding the figure of things as real things? How do we make that connection?
Right. Well, I would say that the Bible clearly has obviously literal aspects to it, and there's also figurative language that's put in. You know, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, he wasn't literally looking at a lamb, yes. Right? But he was seeing the Son of God.
When John the Baptist said that.
When John the Baptist said he understood what that meant, the reference to that he'd be the sacrifice. And so even the figure of speeches have a literal application to it. Mm. The, you know, when we look at a couple things I would say is that you look at how the Old Testament prophecies came to pass. You know, they did come to pass literally. Now, they may have used some figurative language within the prophecy, but the actual application, it actually played out in a very literal way. Mm. He was, you know, the man of sorrows who was taken away from the land of the living. And, you know, that whole idea, these things were actually came to pass in a very literal way. I also look at how the early church understood the prophecies of the end times. You know, for the first nearly 200 years of Christianity, the people that were discipled by the disciples, I'll say it that way.
Yeah.
So that what we call the apostolic church fathers, the guys that were the ones who were actually sat under the teachings of John and, you know, guys like Polycarp and Saint Irenaeus who sat as a boy under his teachings. They actually talked about the end times passages and gave them a literal understanding of how they would come to pass.
In other words, their method of interpreting those same passages was with a literal application.
Right. And so, you know, Jude says that it was their job to hand down the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. Mm-hmm. And they had a responsibility to give this stuff to trusted men. And my point is that if their understanding was a literal application of these end time events, that's because they were taught that directly from the apostles, who were taught directly from Jesus. Mm-hmm. If the truth was it was all supposed to be just, you know, figurative, you know, then that means that they all failed in their task to hand down that faith that was once for all trusted to them. Mm-hmm. And so I would say that there's just that aspect. And so that's how we read normal language. We can all put in figures of speech. We can say, I'm so hungry I could eat a cow, right? Mm. It just means I'm literally hungry, but it doesn't mean I'm gonna eat a whole cow. And the same way the scriptures do the same thing. They give us things that are literal, but they're tied in with also some symbolic language to point to a literal truth.
I've seen you put away some steak sometimes. So,
well, maybe. Okay, it could be literal in that sense.
I think about how, you know, we have components of the scripture that are written in allegory, and they represent other things, like the Book of Song of Solomon, for instance.
Right.
The vast majority of church history and Jewish rabbinical history, the interpreters always approach Song of Solomon until like the last 100 years, basically, as an allegory that spoke of something literal. Mm. And so this idea that we would see a symbol, a metaphor, you know, some kind of figure of speech and attach it to a literal event that's going to play out, it's actually something that's really well established historically in the scripture. And it's not like, oh, we're trying to cram some, you know, figure of speech, or we're trying to make this dragon the Antichrist. Like, it, oftentimes within the very text.
Yes, yes. I was just saying.
There is a interpretive key that tells us
what it means.
Sometimes it'll tell us exactly what it means, or sometimes it'll give us keys that we then have to look at the broader base of scripture to identify what that is.
Right.
And oftentimes, prophets will see the same images. Like when we see Daniel, and he's got certain images that he sees, and then John actually sees the same visionary experiences. Or I'm thinking about Jesus refers to what Daniel talks about with a very literal application to, you know, Daniel's experience in seeing the outcomes of the Great Tribulation, or how the Great Tribulation starts even with the abomination of desolation. And he ties them to real, literal, actual things.
Right.
And so I think that you know, you can kind of get to this place where like, oh, it's just so symbolic. And I just don't know how I'm ever going to know what that means. But the Bible is really powerful because God is ultimately the one that authors the scripture. It's all God breathed. And he's the one that ties it together. And he actually has woven into the scripture all the interpretive elements necessary for us to understand
right.
those symbolic things. Now, some of it's pretty mysterious. Like he actually says, mystery Babylon.
Here's the mind which has wisdom, and it's always a little challenging, yeah.
And so in those, what do we do in those ones where there's, you know, some of them are like just explained right there, like the seven lampstands, these are seven churches. Like he literally says right there in Revelation 1 what the seven lampstands are. And the seven spirits or the seven messengers, you know. So we see that right there. But what do you do when you got one like mystery Babylon?
So just before I go there, I think what you said I liked is that how the scriptures will oftentimes interpret the scriptures. Mm-hmm. You know, you go Daniel's 10 horns. You can go, what is that? You know, and then later on he goes, the 10 horns are 10 kings.
Right.
Or the dragon. Who's the dragon? Then he goes, the dragon also called Satan.
Yes.
You know, so you're like, oh, so you can put them together.
Right.
But then you do get the ones where it is a little more mysterious. And, you know, and actually, and that is part of how we try to approach scriptures that, hey, we don't know everything. You know,
right.
The book of Daniel actually says that there's information that the unsealing of the revelation of these ideas is going to take place as we get closer to the end of the age. And so there are some things we look at and we go, you know, I don't fully know what that means, but a lot of times there's some information in there that we're able to pull from other parts of the Bible. So we want the Bible as much as we can to interpret the Bible. You know, so a lot of times when you find like information at, say, the book of Revelation, well, the book of Revelation has so much that was drawn directly from Old Testament prophecy. Now here's a
hundreds of quotes and references to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation.
Right. And the New Testament doesn't change the understanding of the Old Testament. It may enlighten or give further information, but it doesn't alter what it always meant.
It doesn't shift the story.
Exactly. So in other words, if you know, Israel meant something in the Old Testament, it doesn't mean something new in the New Testament, or priesthood, or all those kind of things, they still have the same application. Now, that may be expanded or further or given more detail to it, but it's not altered. And so when we even get to some of the more difficult things like Mystery Babylon, well, we can actually look through the, and there's just an example, but we can look through maybe how the origins of Babylon started, the Tower of Babel, and we start getting pieces of information of how things may play out even towards the end of the age by the way they were first established. And so, now that's a bigger subject than we have time right now for, but there are keys we pull from. And then when there's areas where we're not sure, we leave that open and we say, you know, the Lord's going to give us more revelation as we get closer.
Fast pray.
It's what Daniel did.
Yeah, exactly. Lean in, ask the Lord for understanding.
Right.
It's interesting because Daniel, he would fast and pray sometimes for something that was specific to him.
Right.
Like in Daniel 9. Mm-hmm. And then the angelic encounter comes. And he's got a whole end time narrative.
Right.
You know, in Daniel 10, we don't exactly see what he's fasting for, but he ends up with an encounter in Daniel 10 that's three chapters long that unpacks, I mean, detail upon detail the end of the age. But it's in that place of fasting and prayer, inquiring, asking for the spirit of revelation that the Lord, he meets the hungry.
Yeah.
And so I think in those areas where there's symbols like, where I'm leaning in, Lord, help. He loves to answer the hungry heart. But by and large, the Bible interprets the Bible. Mm-hmm. The symbols always have a literal meaning and application.
Right.
And we can get a lot of details by, you know, leaning in and sort of boiling those things down. It doesn't end up being this ethereal, you know, unusual thing.
Sure.
Awesome. All right. With those thoughts, lean in. Look for the literal meanings behind the different symbols that you see in the book of Revelation and in other components of the Bible.